you would open up your Bibles for a few minutes to Isaiah chapter 9. I'd say that my son was the most attentive fake husband I've ever seen. Whew! Okay. Well, we're glad that you're here this morning, and glad that you came out to be. I want to also make sure before I go any further that I recognize Robin Temperman and Sylvia Erspalmer and Jenny and other teachers. I don't like to usually name everyone's name because I inevitably forget somebody, but there are a lot of people that were very instrumental. Dave, Mark, Joe, those who are out there running the sound and so forth. There's a lot of time and effort that went into that. So we want to make sure that we acknowledge that. I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about some things from the Word of God. We're not going to overrun what would normally be our study time. So I'm going to be working out of a shorter time frame than I normally do. Isaiah chapter 9 is a famous passage of Scripture here that is often read and quoted this time of year. And it starts in verse 6. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time that we could spend in your word. We're grateful for the time and effort that was put into the Christmas program there with the children, and also the time of fellowship and food that we will be enjoying here shortly. We pray now that as we look at some things pertaining to the story of the birth of Christ and the peace that is foretold here and the wonderment that many have as we look in the world and don't see a lot of peace, what's going on here and how we individually as human beings can enjoy and have peace with God. We're grateful for the time we can spend together. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This passage is very famous. It's quoted in the Charlie Brown Christmas special every year. If you're familiar with that, it's dealing with a prophetic statement regarding what ultimately becomes the birth of Christ. And there's some things here that I want to point out to you and consider with you for a few moments. In verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." This verse is clearly talking about governmental authority. It's clearly talking about political authority. And it goes on to say, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So there's this title for this child who is going to be born. It's ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his titles in this passage is the Prince of Peace. And you look at verse 7 and it says, "Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end." In this passage, the Prince of Peace is dealing with that title, that phrase of Christ is dealing with the establishment of political peace on earth. Notice also that the government is going to be upon the shoulders of this individual. God is going to order and ordain and structure the government upon this particular person. In verse 6 it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And then in verse 7 it says, "And of the increase of his government and peace," there it is again, "there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was born some 2,000 years ago. He was born in fulfillment of this prophetic passage in Isaiah as far as unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yet, look around in the world that we see around us and we don't often see a lot of peace. In fact, we see a lot of the opposite, right? We see a lot of turmoil and fighting and arguing and people just at each other's throats about a whole bunch of different things. And some people, they hear about the message of Christmas and they say, "Well, who is this Jesus anyway? And where is this peace that you Christians are talking about? And why hasn't it come yet? And why didn't Christ ordain it and establish it?" And so forth. And there are some reasons for that in the Scripture. And the reasons for that are revolving around the issue of the necessity to rightly divide the Word of Truth and to understand the difference between God's prophetic dealings with the nation of Israel and His dealings with us as members of the Church, the body of Christ. If you look at verse 7, it says, "And of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom to order it." So this child is going to be the one that is going to sit upon the throne of David in the fulfillment of the covenant promise that God made with David. Come back with me to Psalm 7. I'm sorry, Psalms. My mistake. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Come back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and you'll see that God swears in a covenant promise to do something with David and his seed as it pertains to a throne and a kingdom that God is seeking to ordain and establish. 2 Samuel chapter 7, start at verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And it says, this is God talking to David here, and it says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," now watch, "and I will set up thy seed after thee." So there's going to be a seed of David that's going to come after David is dead and buried and sleeps with his fathers. He says, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what? His kingdom, okay? And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever, it says, okay? "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house," that's the house of David, "and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." There's a covenant promise here that God makes to David and to David's seed and descendancy, that he's going to take of the seed of David and establish a king and a kingdom and a throne and dominion, okay, that's going to be established there, and it says that it will stand forever. If you take that verse and you put it with the one in Isaiah chapter 9 that we started with, we see that this child, unto us a son is given, that is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. Come with me to Luke chapter 1. We see the fulfillment of these things in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, can I tell you that one of the most divine apologetic for the reliability of your Bible is the issue of fulfilled prophecy. The idea that God Almighty, before an event can happen, can foretell and predict what will happen and then actually bring it to pass. God's not like Nostradamus, okay? He's not like the magazine at the front of the checkout aisle at Meijer. God, if God says he's going to do something, is he going to accomplish what he said he would do? Okay? And he's saying that he says to David, "Okay, David, I'm going to take of your seed and I'm going to establish your throne and your kingdom, and it's going to be, and I'm going to do this forever." The prophet Isaiah reiterates that. And then when we come to the New Testament, we start seeing these things being fulfilled. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the passage that I just read a moment ago for the scripture reading. So for the sake of time, let's go straight to verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now watch. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father," who? So who does God Almighty say is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant? God Almighty says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The reason why the angel is coming, the reason why the angel is announcing to Mary that this event is going to happen, is so that in the process and the outworking of time, God Almighty, who promised these things back there in time past, is going to bring them to fruition, he's going to bring them to completion through the Lord Jesus Christ. End of verse 32. "And God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," now watch, "and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be" what? Now that language at this point should be familiar to you. You saw that language in Isaiah 9, you saw that language in 2 Samuel 7, verse 34. "And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this..." Mary asks the obvious question. Wait a minute here. We got a problem here. She says in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" But you got to understand that what Christians believe, what the God of the Bible teaches, is that there is a miraculous event that happens in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God Almighty, that the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven's glory and incarnated himself in human flesh so that he could be born and so that he could die as a sinner's death in our place for you and I, so that any of us who put our faith in what he's done for us can have eternal life as a free gift. Okay? This is what the scripture is talking about. It's talking about the mechanics, the process whereby God was made flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in the book of John, chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Mary asks the question, how can this be? The Holy Spirit, through the angel here, explains it to her and to us. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? Son of God. So this child is going to be like any, he's going to be unlike any other person that has ever been born in human history. He is going to be what theologians call the God-man, God incarnate in human flesh. He's going to be fully God and fully man at the same time, and he's going to live a life that is going to satisfy the justice of God. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 1, you have the announcement of Christ's birth there in verses 26 down through verse 38. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that at roughly the same time, Mary had a cousin who had an angel appear to her and say that she was going to also have a child. And they didn't believe the message, right? And so her husband, Zacharias, was struck dumb. He was not able to speak until the birth of who would ultimately become John the Baptist. Come with me in Luke 1, go to verse 67. In the same chapter, go to verse 67. Okay. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying... So this is the first time he spoke in like 9 months. Okay? And when he speaks, he's going to make a prophetic utterance. God the Holy Spirit, he's going to be active here, and Zacharias is going to prophesy here under the influential leading of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 68 is what he says. Okay? Notice what it said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed who? His people. Now, who's his people in that verse? Specifically in that context, that's referring to Israel, right? He has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant who? David. So, remember, so is Zacharias now acknowledging that Jesus Christ, or that through the birth of Jesus Christ, God's raising up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been what? Since the world began. Since the world began, had God the Holy Spirit been speaking by the mouth of the prophets regarding the birth of this son that would be raised up in the house of David and order and establish this kingdom? Verse 71. What's the purpose? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that what? Hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father, Abraham. So folks, the raising up a horn of salvation of the house of David was to save Israel. And it explicitly says that he should save, verse 71, that he should save us from our what? Enemies and from the hands of all them that hate us. If you know anything about the history of the Old Testament and God's dealing with the nation of Israel, did Israel know anything but peace? Tragedy, calamity, constant warfare, constant oppression at the hands of the Gentile nations that surrounded Israel. And here is Zacharias prophesying by the mouth of the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit by his mouth, I should say, and he's saying that the time for these things to be fulfilled, that the prophets have been talking about since the world began, that time has arrived in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This was just read a moment ago by the children. It says in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. What happened to the peace? Now, if you believe the verses of the Lord Jesus Christ come to institute the peace that was promised by the prophets. Well, here we are some 2,000 years later, and we don't have what? Peace yet. Now, you have a few different options, ways to deal with that. Number one would be to take the option of a skeptic or an agnostic or an atheist and say, see, the Bible's full of errors and mistakes. The Bible doesn't make sense. You can't trust it. It says He's going to come to bring peace. You silly Christians, you celebrate Christmas and you sing songs about the Prince of Peace and you do all this stuff, yet where's the peace that He said He would bring? That's one way of dealing with it. That's not the way I'm advocating for, in case you couldn't tell. The other way of understanding it is to realize that God had a plan, He had a purpose in Israel that He was trying to accomplish at that time in history. And that because of the unbelief of that nation, God temporarily set that aside. And in setting that aside, He's actually doing something really cool. He's offering peace to all of mankind without distinction through the death of His Son. A spiritual peace and a spiritual relationship, and the establishment of that political peace and that political kingdom is awaiting yet future fulfillment. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 76. We didn't read this yet. Verse 76, "And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest," the same context we were just reading, "for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways," that's referring to John the Baptist, "to give knowledge and salvation unto His people by the remission of their what?" Folks, you have to understand that in the context, these verses are talking about the remission of the sins of the nation of Israel through what God was doing at this time. Okay? I'm going to come back to Matthew chapter 1. Come back to Matthew chapter 1. In this chapter, Joseph is contemplating the scandal that is sure to follow this relationship with Mary. The fact that here Mary is now pregnant and they haven't had an intimate sexual relationship, and yet she's found pregnant, and he's contemplating the no doubt scandal and so forth. Verse 18, Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now watch verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what?" Who are his people? Israel. So when Jesus Christ is born according to the prophetic scripture, he is coming into the world to fulfill the Davidic covenant. He is coming into the world to save his people from their sins. He is coming into the world to function as a redeemer for the nation of Israel. Okay? Come over to Acts 18, or Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Get Acts chapter 3 in one hand. I'm going to grab 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and Acts chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. If you've been paying attention at all so far, was the Lord Jesus Christ the fulfillment of prophecy? Was His birth the fulfillment of the prophetic scripture? Okay. Peter says this. Verse 10, "Of which salvation," we actually need to read verse 9 first, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now watch what the prophets did. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? follow, right? So the prophetic, if you go back to the Old Testament, if you look through the prophetic scripture, you know what you'll find? You'll find prophetic utterances about both the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, and the glory of His kingdom. Okay? And the prophets, what Peter is talking about there is that as the prophets are writing and penning the Old Testament, they're sitting there scratching their head and they're thinking, how can this be? How can these suffering passages be true at the same time as these glory passages be true? Right? How can both of these things be correct? Verse 11. Searching. So they're searching for the timing element. They want to know how it's going to happen. They want to know when it's going to happen. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified when? Beforehand, the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? Folks, before Christ could enter into His glory, we realize now, looking back, that He first needed to what? Suffer. Acts 3. Verse 18. Peter is preaching here at the temple. Okay, let's go back to verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? So in the context, Peter has just healed the lame man, okay? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified His Son Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Who is Peter talking to there? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to the Jewish nation. Okay? But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted to you. Here it is. And killed who? The Prince of Life. The Prince of Peace, the baby that came to be the Prince of Peace, what did Israel do with their prince? They killed him on a cross and they said, we don't want you. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof you we are all witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. What does Peter say? Peter says that Israel took the Prince of Life and they killed him, but he says they did it how? They did it ignorantly. They didn't understand who He was. Now, some did. Did some acknowledge, receive, and accept Him as the Messiah? Those were Jesus' followers during His earthly ministry, right? But the nation at large, how did they treat Him? They didn't want Him. They said, we will not have this man to what? Reign over us. But now look at verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should do what? Suffer. He hath what? In 1 Peter, we just read how the prophets searched diligently about the manner of time that was signified about the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? Follow, right? Now, here's Peter in Acts 3. He looks out. He sees the nation. He sees what they've done. He says they did it ignorantly. But he also pivots and he goes back to the prophetic scripture and he said, you see all this stuff back here about the suffering? This stuff's been what? Fulfilled. So if the suffering had been fulfilled, what's the only thing left to be fulfilled? The glory. Verse 18, for those things which God by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Okay? Now, what's the reaction? Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since what? The world began. Peter says to Israel, you killed the Prince of Life. You did it ignorantly. Okay? But in doing it, you fulfilled the passages about the suffering. So that's fulfilled. Now what you need to do in verse 19 is you need to repent of what you just did. You need to change your mind. You need to repent about what you just did. And if you do, God will send who? Jesus Christ. And when He sends Jesus Christ back in verses 20 and 21, it will bring about the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken about by His holy prophets since what? The world began. So they killed the Prince of Life. They're offered a chance here to repent of what they've done, okay? Not realizing that in their ignorance they fulfilled the prophetic scripture about His death. Now that it's fulfilled, Peter and through the preaching of the 12 apostles in early Acts, they're being offered a second chance to what? Repent. And if they would repent for what they've done, will God send Jesus Christ back and fulfill the rest of that stuff? But the reality is that the nation of Israel rejected what? Did they say, "Oh, Peter, you're so right. Praise God, bless the Lord, Peter, you're so right. We've made a huge, massive mistake here, and we need to repent." Is that what they did? No. We're not going to read it, but you go to Acts 7 and they double down. And Stephen stands up before the Sanhedrin in Acts 7. Okay? And he recites an abbreviated history of the Old Testament. And what do they do with Stephen? They stone him. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So where is the political peace? Were the Scriptures mistaken? Or is there something going on in the outworking of God's plan that we need to acknowledge? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says here, "But we speak the wisdom of God," how? "In a mystery." Now twice, in Luke 1 and in Acts 3, were they talking about that which was spoken since the world what? Began. Now watch what Paul is talking about here. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory." Folks, is there a secret plan that God was endeavoring to accomplish through the work of His Son that He didn't tell anybody about until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul? Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this plan deals with a different kind of peace. This plan deals with a peace between Jew and Gentile. This plan deals with the formation of the church, the body of Christ. Not the fulfillment of a kingdom on earth that will be ruled and governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, okay? You look at what's going on right now in this country, and let me just tell you, you can fuss, fume, get mad, whine, cry, crab, do anything you want, and you're not going to fix it, you're not going to change it. The only thing that is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and establishes a kingdom on the earth and runs it in perfect righteousness. Okay? Until that happens, I'm not saying don't be involved, I'm not saying don't pay attention, I'm saying don't get so wrapped up in it that earthly, temporal things become your entire life. When the believer, according to Colossians chapter 3, is to set our affection on things where? Above. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," that's talking about Gentiles. We should actually read verse 11 and 12 first. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God," where? Folks, on that chart right there, there's a time right there called time past. And in time past, God dealt with the world through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. Okay? And the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. So in the process of time, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and is incarnate and is born in the manger there, He is coming to fulfill the prophetic scripture that were made to that nation. But that nation did what with that prince? Did what with that king? They killed him. They said, "We don't want him. We don't want you to reign over us." And so when they did that, what God did is He said, "Well, just hold on a minute here. I've had something in mind that I'm going to do before the foundation of the world that I just never what? Told anybody about." And that's pertaining to the formation of the body of Christ. Verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," that's the Gentiles in time past,
that we were far off, now we're made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He, here it is, for He is our what? Folks, you understand if you're a believer today, you have peace with God? You understand that the Prince of Peace that came to bring political peace according to prophecy is now offering spiritual peace with Him through the death of His Son? For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. You know what enmity is? Enmity is hatred. Enmity is the exact opposite of what? Peace. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, that's of two, that's of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making what? Peace. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now watch, and He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Folks, you understand that right now the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you peace with Him? Okay? You understand that through the death of His Son, through His shed blood on the cross, He came as a baby in that manger there. Not that one, but a different one. And He came as a baby in a manger so that He could die for sin. And when He died for sin, there was something about His death that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said was a mystery that nobody knew about. And if they had known about it, they wouldn't have what? They wouldn't have crucified Him, right? And so by the crucifixion of Christ, the unfolding of the mystery of God's will is made known. And today what God wants is to have peace with each and every one of us individually. I'm almost done. You might not believe me. Go to Romans 3. Israel's king. Israel's prince of peace. Israel's Redeemer, Israel's Emmanuel, all of that has become the head of the body of Christ. He was ascended on high. Ephesians chapter 1, He was glorified above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is what? Named. Okay? So that when we are found in Him, we become joint heirs with Christ. We become co-heirs with the God of the universe through the atoning work of His Son. And this is all brought about because of what happened in that manger. Now that manger was part of the plan, but it wasn't the end. I say this all the time. Can people deal with the cute baby in the manger? Yeah. Oh, so cute. But the cute baby in the manger grew to a man and went and died a brutal death on a cross for sin. Satisfying the offended justice of God. He was then raised again from the dead. And he's ascended into heaven. He's been glorified above all things. You know, the claims of Jesus are such that they're either true or they're false. Either Jesus was who He said He was, or He was a complete deranged lunatic who lied and did so on purpose. Okay? Romans chapter 3. I forgot to read Ephesians 3, but we won't there. In Ephesians 3, He talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. And that how that was a mystery, and that it was kept secret, and so forth, and revealed as is, and made manifest to and through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And then we have Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God's offering each and every one of us peace with Him. Not political peace right now, but spiritual peace. An understanding of the fact that if we die, we most certainly will go where? To heaven. Not because we're so good, not because we're so wonderful. In fact, the message of the gospel is that we can't earn our own salvation. If we could earn our own salvation, that manger wouldn't have been necessary because we could have all saved ourselves. But we can't. And so God acted in time and history to make a provision. And today He's offering peace. And I'll just leave you in conclusion with Romans 5. Justification by grace through faith. If I haven't been clear about it thus far, let me just make sure that we hit it right where it needs to be. God says in His Word that all have what? Sin. God says in His Word, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is what? Death, right? God talks about in His Word how the Lord Jesus Christ was found in fashion as a man, Philippians chapter 2, and that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. Why did He do that? He did that so that we could have salvation. He did that so that we could have justification. He did that so we could have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified. You understand, if you by faith, how do you get saved? How do you apprehend this? All you have to do in the privacy of your own heart and mind is understand that God loves you and Christ died for your sin. You don't have to walk up here to get it. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything. You just have to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And when we do, here is the personal peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand if you're saved today that God's at peace with you? Do you understand that God being at peace with you is part of what He was trying to accomplish when He incarnated His Son as a baby? And what you realize when you study the Scripture is that God not only had a plan to establish political peace and order and dominion and authority in the earth through the nation of Israel, but He had a secret plan, a purpose that He never revealed, never talked about, never made known until He reveals it to the Apostle Paul about what He's going to do with the body of Christ in the heavens. Now you might be here this morning and you might know something about the gospel, and that's where we're at today. Okay? We don't want you to leave the building today without a clarity of knowing that you're saved and what would happen to you if you die. But if you're here this morning and you already know that, you already understand those issues, can I challenge you to think about the eternal purpose of God through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it has been God's plan since before the world began, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10, that He would center all things in heaven and on earth under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not able to talk about or know what the fellowship of the mystery is, I challenge you to ask somebody to open up your Bible, to read your Bible, to study your Bible, to understand and apprehend the eternal purpose of God. So the Prince of Peace, folks, is offering personal peace with God today. Okay? Most of us in the next 10 days or so, we will go and get together with family and friends and we will exchange gifts. That's what most people do. If somebody is offering you a gift, they're giving something to you that you are not paying for because the redemption price has already been won. Paid. That's what God through Christ is offering us today. Salvation and peace because of the death of the Son. We're glad that you came. I trust that you had a good time watching the children. I hope that this message was edifying to you. At this time, I'm gonna close off with a word of prayer, and then I want to check the bulletin here because we are still gonna. And then the musicians are gonna come, and we're gonna close off the service the way we normally would. When we are done in here, we invite all of you to join us for a meal that we are going to be having. Every year the church has a Christmas fellowship, and we'd be honored if all of you would stay and partake in that with us. Okay? So, Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We are grateful for Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came and died for our sin. We understand that the cross is not possible without the manger. We're grateful for the children of this assembly, the families. We're grateful for the work of the various people that were put into the program. And we just pray that as we finish this up and we move on into the meal, that we'll be able to do so and rejoice together for who You've made us in Your Son. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.